So I have a question. I often have questions. How many of you have ever heard or said something like, "Don't pray for patience, you might actually get it"? We know why it's funny, because we have this sense that if we ask for patience, God probably wants to give it to us. We know it's good for us, right? And the only way we can get it is if we have to go through something really frustrating or annoying or impatience-making. So I have good news and bad news in that case. The good news is I actually believe that this congregation as a whole is on its way to achieving and exhibiting real Christ-like patience, whether we ask for it or not. The bad news is it's true. Patience is cultivated in difficulty. And true godly patience is usually cultivated in something more than frustration or annoyance. The old-fashioned term for patience is long-suffering. Right? The reason I think this church is already being formed in patience is partly because this sermon series has been really long and intense and you're still here. But also because, as a congregation, you have already experienced some suffering together. And you're still here. Maybe not everyone is here who was here when the suffering started. But those of you who are have hung in through thick and thin and are allowing God still now to this day to use your pain to grow you and change you to look more and more like him. And that is exactly what patience is. God himself is patient, after all. So, I hope today will be encouraging to you, maybe more than some of our previous recent sermons, encouragement that you are already on the way to sharing with God this really important attribute or characteristic that he wants us to have. And encouragement to keep asking for it, because let's face it, we're going to go through difficult things in our life anyway, right? Everybody does. We might as well get something out of it. So, the other reason we should keep asking for patience is that without it, we won't be able to live out any of the other things that we've talked about in this whole series, in this whole study on James. As far as communication in the church, we won't be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We won't be able to hear from God because we're too busy or too impatient to stop and listen. And we won't have the capacity to watch our mouths. We certainly won't have a way of accessing and displaying the wisdom and the humility and the peace that we talked about last week. So if you have your Bibles or the ones in front of you in the pew, please turn again to James Chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Give you a couple seconds. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters," James says, "until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." So if you're a farmer or a gardener, you know you need patience, right? You don't just throw some seeds in the ground and expect to eat tomatoes that afternoon. If you did, they probably wouldn't be very tasty. Thanksgiving, which we're going to celebrate in a few weeks and kind of going to celebrate today after the service, is a harvest festival. It's a time of gratitude to God for the way that he provides for us, but also for those of us that grow food, it's a way to celebrate and enjoy the harvest of all the hard work we put in all year. All summer, at least. Most of the spring, if you're really intense about it, like my husband over there, and you want to start your seeds really early inside, it might even be since the winter. The patience that goes with gardening requires both work on our part and waiting for God to do his thing through his creation. Last week we talked about gardening and farming too. We talked about the necessary three sisters of the spiritual life: wisdom, humility, and peace. And we said if we cultivate those crops in the gardens of our lives, and if we stay vigilant against the weeds of bitter envy and selfish ambition, we will, as James puts it, reap a harvest of righteousness. And righteousness, we remember, is the good works of holiness and justice that come from our faith and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But patience is the thing that ties all of those things together. Patience is the how. It's the how of gardening, and it's the how of the love of God. God loves patiently. In the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which we looked at together a few months ago, patience is the first word used to describe love. And if you think about it, if you look at it carefully with an eye for this, you can see that all the other words that are used to describe love actually also kind of describe patience too. Listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If you substituted the word patience for the word love in most of that passage, you would find out that you were still talking about love, but you were also talking about patience too. So like this, love is patient, patience is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Those are all the weeds we mentioned last week, aren't they? Bitter envy, selfish ambition or pride, and boasting about them. Patience does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Sounds like a description of humility, which we also talked about last week. Patience is how we live out the humility, wisdom, and peace that we cultivate in our lives. Patience does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So patience does not passively accept wrongdoing and abuse, but while not condoning or enabling sin, it continues to hang in there with other broken people, recognizing we're broken too, hoping for all of us to be freed from the things that keep us enslaved to sin, hoping for us all to experience the process of transformation into Christ-likeness that we want for ourselves, that we want for each other. Tertullian, who was one of the important theologians of the church in the 100s, I mean the 100s, said about patience that it fortifies faith, is the pilot of peace, assists charity, establishes humility, waits long for repentance, sets her seal on confession, rules the flesh, preserves the spirit, bridles the tongue, restrains the hand, tramples temptations underfoot, drives away scandals, consoles the poor, teaches the rich moderation, overstrains not the weak, exhausts not the strong, is the delight of the believer. Patience does a lot. So we should probably have it. It also kind of sounds like he's summing up the book of James, doesn't it? It also sounds like he's talking about love. So you who have been members of Central Baptist Church for years, and I, and I'm sure other people in this room, have been hurt by churches, by which I mean hurt by people in churches. Maybe people in this church, maybe people in other churches, maybe pastors. I would almost guarantee that any wounding any of us have received in a church has had some element of a lack of patience there. There, patience has been missing in the equation somehow. Because patience is the willingness to suffer with each other. And where we are not willing to do that, we end up suffering anyway, apart. So we have to grow in patience if we're going to communicate Jesus, the Word of God, the way that Jesus, the Word of God, communicates with us. It is vital if we are going to love each other well, the way that Jesus loves us well. And Jesus' love and communication style is, like we said last week, humble. It's self-sacrificing. It's patient. Jesus gave up his status in heaven for a while to become one of us, and he gave up his life when we human beings took it from him. And now he's still patiently waiting to come back because he wants more and more people to be freed into his life, into the identity that he created us to have in the first place, to be reconciled, loved, and loving, patient human beings. But here's where the danger comes in. If we take what I just said to its logical conclusion, we could very easily become the kind of church, and there are many of these, that ends up enabling abuse in homes or among its members, or that allows certain people in the congregation to control other people in the congregation, or that turns a blind eye to obvious known sins, all in the name of patience. After all, we believe we're sinners, right? We believe everybody's sinners, nobody's perfect, and Jesus took abuse. He allowed us to kill him. Jesus said if someone sinned against us 70 times, 7 times, we had to forgive them every single time. Isn't this the ultimate expression of patience? Yes, and I'm starting to have a hunch that when our grace, our forgiveness, and our patience enables sin against other people, it isn't actually grace, forgiveness, or patience. Grace, forgiveness, and patience stem from love. And as we just saw, not only does love bear all things, but it also always protects, and it also does not delight in evil. The counterfeit of patience is laziness. Sometimes it's a little hard to tell the difference between the two because patience is often very quiet, it's very subtle, and so they could look similar. But laziness comes out in two different ways. One is passivity and permissiveness, that prolongs the suffering of other people. We are supposed to enter into each other's sufferings. We're not supposed to prolong them or perpetuate them. And if laziness doesn't come out as passiveness and permissiveness, it comes out as judgmentalism, where we think we're better than those other sinner people over there. Passivity is what happens when we turn a blind eye to sin and injustice, especially in our church body. But judgment is what happens when we think we're better than the person who is sinning. In verses 8 and 9, James says, "You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." As usual, we've seen this throughout the book of James. James is echoing his older brother, Jesus, the judge, who said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." We shouldn't judge each other, not only because the judge is standing at the door and he can do it himself, but also because honestly, we're all in the same boat with each other. We are all sinful. We all deserve to be judged, and we all need mercy and patience. So, how do we do this how of love, wisdom, humility, and peace then? Honestly, it's a conundrum. We humans have a really hard time with nuance. We get a little scared when things aren't black and white. If we are rule followers, we want things to be black and white. We want to know where our boundaries are so we can stay inside them. And if we are nonconformists, we want to know where the boundaries are so we can get outside them. Either way, not having things lined up and planned out and just be able to say, well, this is right and this is wrong, it's hard for us. It's scary. Sometimes it makes us a little impatient. And so we try to relieve this tension that we feel when we can't figure out what the black and white of something is. We try to relieve it by saying, we need to find the balance. The balance between love and truth, the balance between self-sacrifice and self-preservation. But I believe that Christians are called to something different than balance. Christ-like patience is definitely more than the balance between two extremes of laziness. Patience, Christ-like patience, is patience with a goal. Jesus was, and still is, patient with a goal. And his goal was to fulfill the will and bring will of and establish the glory of his Father on earth as it is in heaven by reconciling all things. We've talked before about how the result of human sin has been to separation, division, divisiveness. So separation between us and God, separation between us and each other, separation between us and creation, and separation within our own selves. We all have times where we ourselves are internally conflicted. This is all a result of sin, and Jesus came back to bring reconciliation for all of those things, first between us and God, and then us and everything else. So every decision Jesus made was a patient decision, intentionally chosen to bring reconciliation to his creation in a way that fulfills the glory of the Father. As his people, our goal is the same exact thing. And we know that the only way for God's kingdom to come fully and for God's will to be done fully on earth as it is in heaven is for Jesus to come back, right? So James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. As you may have heard from other pastors or Bible teachers, or if you read devotionals on your own, maybe a devotional on the letters of the New Testament or something, it seems like the first generation of Christians thought that, you know, they saw Jesus go up to heaven and they thought he was going to come back within their lifetime. And sometimes we think, oh, how cute. But think about it for a second. We think he's coming back in our lifetime, right? If you watch the news and you look at stuff that's happening in the world, and then you read like Revelation or Daniel or something like that, you could say, well, look, all these things are happening. For sure, Jesus is coming back in our lifetime. And maybe he is, but the people that went through the two world wars thought that too. And other people in other scenarios have thought that. And there are people living in other parts of the world right now who have every right to think that Jesus was coming back in their generation, or maybe should have come back a long time ago, but he hasn't yet. And that doesn't mean he isn't going to, although it does to some people. But James, who was, as we know, Jesus' brother, believed that Jesus, his brother and his Lord, was coming back. He knew that people waited for centuries for Jesus to show up the first time. Jesus' return is a certain thing, but what is also certain is that no one knew then and no one knows now exactly when he will come back. And the other thing that's certain is waiting for Jesus to return and finally set everything right and completely fulfill the kingdom he set in motion through his people, the church, requires patience. And the patience that's required as we wait for our king to come back and make everything right is the same patience we need to have with each other and ourselves as we wait for the king to have more complete rule over our own lives now. This means that what we as followers of Jesus are being patient for is the same thing, no matter what the circumstance. We are waiting for Jesus to come back, either right now in our own hearts, right now in the hearts of each other, right now in the hearts of the people outside of here, or at the end of all time and history. This is the goal of our patience. This is what we are waiting for. And it needs to inform every decision that we make as a church and as individual followers of Jesus. Because if it doesn't, we will default to sin-enabling passivity, which closes off openness to Jesus' return, or we will enable judgmentalism, which means that when Jesus returns, he will have to come in his capacity as judge first, which, no thank you, Lord. A question we can ask ourselves while we're trying to discern patience in a moment is, am I cultivating weeds or harvest? Am I cultivating Jesus' presence or sin? So, great. Thank you, Pastor. Now I know the question to ask. Now I know that patience, the goal of patience is Jesus' return, and the enemy of patience is laziness. Patience is the how for living out God's love, wisdom, humility, and peace. But how do we do patience? I'm not supposed to enable, and I'm not supposed to judge, and apparently I'm supposed to somehow enter into people's suffering and not delight in evil. But knowing all that, I'm still stuck trying to figure out balance, aren't I? I'm not any better off after this sermon, thanks. I wrote this sermon 4 times, you guys. 2 of the times were this morning. Because I was wrestling with this same exact question. And here, after some kind of impatient patience, wrestling with God on this and kind of hashing out some of it with Paul, is what I believe God reminded me. If the goal of our patience is for Jesus to show up, the best way to learn that patience is not, after all, first of all, to go through difficult times ourselves, but to show up for him. There is only one way to experience and then live out the patience of Jesus. To actually live like we're waiting for him to come back now and fully at the end of time. The only way to do that is to think like Jesus thinks and to see things the way Jesus sees things. And the only way to do that is to be actively and patiently cultivating our own relationship with him. We talk in some branches of the church about how Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, and I think that's how it's supposed to be. I think that's supposed to be true. But I also think, unfortunately for most of us, at least at certain points in our lives, even if we have said yes to Jesus' invitation to follow him, to be in relationship with him, we have a really hard time cultivating that relationship. No relationship deepens without showing up. It just can't. Especially not this one. So I want to reaffirm what I said at the beginning. I already see patience. I already see entering into each other's suffering happening in this congregation, one by one. And I believe that this is because of the relationship with Jesus that so many of you already have. I continually rejoice when I see the way that you reach beyond yourselves to welcome people into our building and into this circle. I hope as we grow, this culture that we, by God's help, are creating will continue. I hope that it will be contagious so that other people that come and join us will also catch it, and it will just be something that we do. And I also hope and pray that we continue to extend this wise and humble compassion to each other who are already here, that we don't take each other for granted, because I think sometimes it's easy to kind of be patient with newcomers for a while because we haven't actually had to be with them that long. Those of us that have been here for a while, it's kind of like, okay, they should be beyond us by now. But I also want to encourage you, especially if you have let it slide for a bit, because we all do from time to time, to make your relationship with Jesus a priority. Because the only way to continue what we have started here is to stay connected to him. As we grow, new opportunities to express the gracious, loving patience of Jesus will come up that we have never encountered before. And we will either burn out or at least have no idea how to express patience in each situation if we're not already taking the time to grow closer to him and learn from him to start thinking like he's thinking and seeing things the way he sees things. People who believe they can cultivate their relationship with Jesus outside of church only are in error. Because God makes himself known to us not only through reading the word, but also through worship and the word taken in together and our interactions with each other. But if we think the fact that we show up on Sunday morning is enough and we don't need to spend time with Jesus on our own, reading the word and praying and learning how to listen to him, we are also in error. We will never learn the patience we need to be a healthy church that shines God's light to anyone if we are not taking time to spend with him and him alone on a regular daily basis. It is a tough habit to cultivate, especially if we're not already in the habit and we already schedule our day like there are 30 hours in it instead of 24. But we need to, guys. We all of us need to start working on this if we haven't already. And I obviously need to work on it myself, but I am really committed to this. So if you need help, we'll probably talk about this more in the new year, but if you need help coming up with some way to get yourself into this practice, please talk to me, because it's really important. We need it. We will go down in flames if we don't first exercise the patience that it takes to spend time with God and His Word. That is the first act of patience for the arrival of Jesus that will set our perspective so that everything else we can do can be about preparing for Him to show up. Brothers and sisters, James reminds us, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job went through a lot, but there are 42 chapters in his book, and only 3 of them talk about his actual circumstances. The whole rest of the book is him interacting with God, arguing with God, and sometimes God through his 3 friends who were or weren't particularly helpful. And if you read it, you might think Job had a right to be upset, but he wasn't very patient, really. In fact, though, he did exactly what godly patience does. He got in there, and he actively communicated with God, struggled with God, fought with God, wrestled with God, until God himself showed up and gave him his perspective. A good farmer knows he or she can't rush good crops. But if you're a farmer, you're also not going to just chuck your seeds in the ground and forget about them. You have absolutely no control over actually making those seeds grow. It won't do any good if you fret or grumble about the soil conditions or about the weather or about the plants themselves. If you wring your hands and rant and rave, that's not going to help. But if you are a patient farmer, you are still doing something while you are waiting for God to grow those plants. You are cooperating with God and His natural order by being patient to make a hospitable, nourishing place for plants to thrive. You're being patient by weeding and keeping back the pests and cultivating the soil and the plants carefully, as well as trusting God for the right amounts of rainfall and sunshine. We do this in our church, first of all, by spending time with the God of the universe in prayer and reading His Word, which enables us to patiently make a hospitable place here for ourselves and others to grow. Patience is waiting with lived out hope. It's hope in action that comes from a deep relationship to and trust in God. Doing the things it can do, but humbly recognizing that God is in control of the outcome, remembering that God is good, and that in the end, because He is good, He will show up and all will be well. Just be patient. Let's pray. Lord God, patience does not come naturally to us. It is really easy to default to busyness or passivity or judgmentalism. But we want to be like You, Lord. We know that it takes time. We pray that You'll give us strength and help to get to know You better and to exhibit Your character, Your patient love to the people in this church